Okay, I think the last sermon that I actually gave was one that was a little bit more doctrinal. Actually, maybe not. Maybe it was the second to the last one that I gave. But I actually wrote an article on Galatians chapter 2, and we'll be sending it to the ministerial journal. That's beside the point. Some gets published and some don't. But when you go through studies like that, and you send it through committees, and they take a look at it, then they say, well, what about this? Basically, one of the guys said, you know, we give ourselves over to slicing and dicing in the editorial team, and that's, of course, what happens. We can think something is perfect. Even my wife can think it's almost perfect. And then you let some ministers loose on it, and then you really find you got some more editing to do, possibly. You think, well, why can't they see that? I see it myself. But anyway, there is a section of Scripture here in the book of Romans that really causes us to pause and think. And that is in Romans chapter 7. And you may have heard comments on this section of Scripture from time to time in the church over the years. I've heard explanations. And also, with the explanation always comes a question mark as to what does this really mean? It just doesn't seem to make sense. And some scriptures are just really difficult to understand. This scripture, if you take it literally, actually gives you, almost gives you an excuse to sin. Almost. We know that there is no way that God excuses us when we sin. But this one seems to do so. So in Romans chapter 7, Paul is writing, and we can't really understand what he's writing without looking at the context, so we'll go back a little bit and see what Paul is really talking about. But taking this scripture at face value, starting, and there's two verses in here, it's verse 15 and verse 19. And if you take these two verses at face value, you think, man, Paul wasn't such a great spiritual leader after that, after all. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. What I am doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, I don't practice. But what I hate, that I do. Now, you think, well, that's pretty strong, pretty strong. And what we attempt to do is say, well, Paul was struggling. That's all he was doing. He had issues. This is 20 years into the church. According to some, this was written about 57 A.D. That is the letter to the Romans. And so it's like, well, Paul was struggling. Look what he's saying here. What I'm doing, I don't even understand. In other words, I did something the other day. I don't understand why I did it. I know it's wrong. And then what I will to do, I don't even practice that. And the word here, practice, and also the word do, is the same word. It's, I think, prosa, P-R-O-S-S-A is the Greek word. Then also, if we come down to verse 19, we see, the good that I will to do, to prasa, I do not prasa, I don't do. And if you go, by the way, to King James, it's usually do. If you go to New King James, it's practice. It's the same word. But sometimes it's do, sometimes it's practice, sometimes it's commit. You'll see that, and then there's another word used too. But notice, the good that I will to do, I really want to do this good, I don't do it. But the evil that I will not to do, that I fail to do sometimes. And the answer is no. He says, I practice that. I practice that. Now, in a church, can you imagine going to church and everybody in the audience practicing evil? Say, this week I practiced evil. I just practiced evil. I didn't want to practice evil. I wanted to do good, but when I want to do good, I found that I didn't practice that. I didn't do that at all. It's like, man, what kind of church am I getting into here? I thought this church is a church that is supposed to be righteous. So this is why you have questions when Paul is writing here, right? Like, what is he really saying? What is he saying? This is a good excuse for people who don't want to keep the commandments. They can say, well, who do want to keep them, but they don't. Let's put it that way. Very good excuse, wouldn't it? Like, well, you know, I don't practice doing what is good. I practice evil all the time, but Paul said he did, so I'm in good company. Good company with all Paul instead of all state. Right? So, you're awfully quiet out there now. Okay, what do we got going here? What do these verses mean? So we're just asking the question, did Paul practice evil? Did he not practice good? What does the Bible say about practicing evil? So what we're going to do first, just go to scriptures to see what the Bible says. Using this exact same word, John uses a different word, but we're going to go to the book of John too. But what does the Bible say about those who practice evil? So if he were really doing, practicing, prosoing evil, then when we go to the Bible, we see that that word in the context of evil, never good. And it's never just about slipping once in a while and failing. The context of that word with evil is never, ever, well, once in a while I slip and fall. The result is always really lethal, bad. So let's take a look at a couple of those verses. John 5 and verse 29. Now in this case, John does use the word, the same word that Paul used when it's doing and practicing. Same word. John 5 and verse 29. Later on in 1 John, he's going to use a little bit different word that seems to have no relationship to the word we're using now. But here we find John 5, 29. He said, "Don't marvel," verse 28, "for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done," this word is proso, same word that Paul uses over in the book of Romans. Actually, we'll go to Galatians too. He uses it there. "Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So it's not good for these people at all. Now, the word there is judgment. So it just means that there will be a time when all mankind who has been actually working evil will come up in the second resurrection and they're going to have to be judged. And if really they had God's Spirit, it's going to be the third resurrection and the resurrection of damnation is what it's going to be. So whichever way you look at it, it's not good. And if Paul then were really doing evil, because that's what it says here, done evil, then he's going to come up in a resurrection that's not good. Either he wasn't converted, and he's going to have to be judged and start all over again. But we know that's not the case with Paul. Paul had God's Spirit, didn't he? He absolutely did. So we go to another place here and see what Paul said himself in Romans 13. Because he uses this term quite often. Romans 13. And in verse 4, Romans 13 and verse 4. "For he is God's minister to you," this is the authorities in the world, the policemen in the world. "They are God's ministers to you for good, but if you do evil," there we go, it's the same thing. Paul said he did, proso, evil, same thing. "Then be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." Proso is evil. So Paul is saying, well, I do evil all the time. Well, he's saying that he should be afraid of the authorities that were over him at the time, whether they be military, the Roman soldiers, who were in charge or any police force that they would have had in any time. He should have gone around shaking in his shoes because he said he practiced evil. He must have been getting away with a lot if he were really doing that. And then in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul again. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So what does he say here in verse 21? If I've got the right one. Well, I guess it would be good to go to 2 Corinthians 12 rather than 1st. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 21. And lest when I come again, okay, he is talking to the Corinthians, who definitely were having some problems, as we know. They were following a false apostle. And he said, I'm going to come, and this time I'm not going to come and in person look weak. Because they said, you know, when he writes to us, his letters are really strong, but he's feeble when he comes to us. He said, this time it's not going to be that way. He said, when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of uncleanness, fornication, licentiousness. Would that be, is that evil? Those three things, would they all be considered evil? The answer is yeah. Okay. So we get an idea of what Paul is talking about when he says, I practice evil. So he said, they have not repented of this evil which they have practiced. Now, why would he be so upset at those who are doing the same things that he supposedly is doing? You get his point here? You get the point how there's a problem? Why would he be so upset? Well, he shouldn't be. He would be a hypocrite to say, well, I'm practicing all of this evil. This is 20 years basically after he's in the church. But I practice, but I'm going to be really angry at you for practicing it. And you say, oh, come on, Paul. You know, you just are a big, fat hypocrite. Or a small, skinny hypocrite. I don't know what you look like, whatever the case. Now, I'm going to go to 1 John because it's actually using a different word. But if you go there and read it, basically John is saying, again, little children, don't let anybody deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. And he who doesn't practice righteousness is of the devil. And he doesn't love his brother. So is Paul putting himself in that group where he's not practicing righteousness? So he loves the devil. He's of the devil. And he doesn't love his brothers. And we all would say, you know, there's just a real problem here. There's gotta be something else going in Romans chapter 7 when Paul is saying these things. What in the world does he mean? And you can bet the theologians in the world who are striving to do away with God's law just love this verse. They just think, man, this is wonderful because if Paul had all these problems, he wasn't keeping the commandments. But on the other hand, if you really look at it, if he really weren't keeping the commandments and he says, I will to do them, then that's a problem too, because he's really saying he should have been doing them, right? That's what he would be saying. So how do we explain these verses? Well, there's two key verses that we're going to take a look at here quickly. Romans 7 and verse 25, for one thing. Romans 7 and verse 25. Notice what Paul, in the context, is saying when he is guilty of practicing, or at what point in time was he guilty. Romans 7:25. Here he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, how did he serve? We ask this question, how did he serve the law of sin? And the answer is, with the flesh. Okay, now we can all go like this, like we do with little kids who hate it. And do the pen test, you know, are we in the flesh? And the answer is, well, from a literal physical standpoint of view, yes, we are fleshly. We definitely are. This is Romans 7 and verse 25. So we are literally in a fleshly body. But if he's talking spiritually, as we'll see, he was, Romans 8 tells us what? Well, Romans 8 verse 9. You are not in the flesh. You are not in the flesh. So here's the key. If you can just put those two verses together. When Paul was talking, he said, you're not in the flesh. But he said, with the flesh, this is what he did. This is what he was guilty of. But then he goes on to say, you're not in the flesh. So we'll read through this. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. So once we have the Spirit of God, once we are baptized, once we have hands laid on us, and God gives us His Holy Spirit, then we have the Spirit of God. And Paul says, in effect, then you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then he goes on to say, if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead is also going to raise you from the dead, raise your mortal body through his Spirit that dwells in you. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, he said, with the flesh, this is what he did. Back here in verse 25, with the flesh he served the law of sin. But he goes on to say in verse 13, if we live according to the flesh, we're going to die. So is Paul saying, look, I practice evil with my flesh, and I'm going to die? Is that what he was talking about, his state of mind and a state of being at that present time when he had been in the church for maybe 22 years, we figure somewhere around 35, 34 AD, he came into the church. It wasn't too long after Christ had ascended to heaven. Verse 14, well, continue in verse 13. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, now, so what was he doing? Was he practicing evil, or was he, by the Spirit of God in him, putting to death the deeds of the body? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Okay, so what we have to figure out then is, what is Paul saying here? Well, let's go back to Acts 26. I think we kind of get an idea now where he was going with it all. Acts 26. It's a witness, or what we would call today a testimony. The word is used a lot. A testimony of what he was like before he was converted. Acts 26, verses 9 through 11. Here he said, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. So before Paul was converted, and he's talking, and he did repeat quite often, what was happening when he was on the road and struck down, and that the change came then. He realized that he was doing something wrong. But before that, this is Acts 26 and verse 9. Acts 26 and verse 9. I thought I must do things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. This also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. Now, this isn't exactly what he's talking about, will to do and not will to do, but it just shows his nature. Here's what we're doing. We're just using the scripture to show what the mind of Paul was like before he was converted. I shut up people in prison. He had received authorities from the authority, that is, from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. He was guilty of putting Christians to death. I punish them often in every synagogue. I compel them to blaspheme. Quite a nature that he had, wasn't it? And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. And then he goes on. And of course, then he was on his way to Damascus, so he picks up the story there. So that's what Paul was like. Not a good guy at all. He thought he was. But, you know, he didn't even understand the law completely. He had the written code, but that code that he had was Jewish tradition. Not that he didn't know the Ten Commandments, but he had the tradition of the Jews. He was following a real false religion. The Jewish religion at that time was more like what you'd have with the Protestants today. There was a period of time of 400 years where there was no vision, no prophet from God, 400 years before Christ even was born. So the Pharisees, the Sadducees really got off the track. Their religion was not anything like the true religion that God wanted them to have. And if you're following, by the way, Jeremiah, if you're following that, you'll see that they had really gotten off track. In fact, I came to the conclusion, even yesterday when I was studying Romans chapter 1, that the group that Paul is talking to in the last half of Romans was the Jews. He wasn't talking to Gentiles. He was talking to the people of Israel whom he called, because you compare what is said there with what is said in Hosea, what is said in Jeremiah, what the Jews had done. It's that group that knew the truth, and they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The world didn't know the truth. It was the Jews. It was Israel that knew the truth. And all that they did, man, you go through the history of the Jews and you'll see, this is what Paul was talking about, and that's why he starts Romans 2 saying, you guys are without excuse, you Jews. You are without excuse. He said, you Jews are without excuse. Anyway, interesting to take a look at it. So, if you go to, let's go to Romans 7. Romans 7, back to Romans 7, and take a look at verse 21. Here we see what he's talking about. I then find a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. So there was a law there when he was talking about what his nature had been. Because to get the whole story, you have to read Romans 6, and we will bring a couple of those verses up. But I find a law that evil is present with me. Now, in baptism, we all go through this. We are asked to take a look at ourselves. There's a scripture we've used for years, Jeremiah 17:9, and those really old members like Dale and Dave, who've been around forever, remember Jeremiah 17:9 being used a lot. And that is the carnal mind is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In the margin, it says incurably ill. That's the nature that we have. When we're raised in the church, we have to more so take a look at the spirit of God's law, because if you take a look at what our parents didn't allow us to do, you know, you don't steal, you don't kill, you don't do these things, the physical part, but the spiritual intent of the law, everybody broke every single commandment in spirit. So he said, I found a law. It was actually a law that evil was present with him. And then verse 23, I see another law in my members. Now, why is he talking about law? Because he had talked about the law of God. Previous to this, starting in the first part of Romans 7, he talked about the law that was God's law. Ten Commandments, covetousness. And that law was good, he said. Good and right. And you can read that earlier on. So there was nothing wrong with God's law. And of course, that was referring to the Ten Commandments. Covetousness was one of those commandments that was mentioned. There was nothing wrong with that law, and that law was not the problem. He said sin was the problem. And what was causing him to sin? He said, it's another law. So I see another law, verse 23, in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to sin. So would we say that Paul, at the time, 20 years after conversion, was in captivity to sin? And that's not where he's going with this. I don't figure myself in captivity to sin. I'm not captured by sin. Not at all. When I go through Romans 6 and I see that it holds me down, you know, and it, some of the other words that are used, has dominion over me, you know. Sin doesn't have dominion over me like it did when I was 18, 17, 16, 15, 14. I memorized the Ten Commandments. And Paul, of course, knew the Ten Commandments too. He grew up with them. But I grew up with the Ten Commandments. I was a really good Lutheran boy. I sang in the Lutheran choir. That made me good. I went to Sunday school even when I was 18 years old. All the time. I never thought I was, you know, too great not to go to Sunday school. We had it every Sunday. We would have Sunday school, and then we would have church, even for 18-year-olds. Ten Commandments, I had learned the Ten Commandments. I had learned as much as I could as far as memory work when I was 12 years old. I had to in order to validate my baptism at the age of 1 month or 2 months, whatever it was. You had to validate it, you know. So you had to go through this class. You had to be confirmed. You're baptized Lutheran at Caleb's age, basically. And not Caleb from last week. Caleb from this week here. But, and then you're confirmed. But you know, I was breaking all those commandments, if not in the letter, in the spirit. Mom wouldn't allow us to cuss. I never said God blank you to anybody ever growing up. Mom wouldn't have allowed it. It would have been a very frothy mouth. It's called soap in your mouth. So I knew these things, but you know, I did things and I had no clue of what sin was. I didn't know, and it didn't, I knew, I memorized, but I'm just glad that I didn't really grow up until I went to Ambassador College. I'm glad that I was still a kid that didn't have any hormones when I was 16. That was a blessing to not have hormones when you're 16, isn't it? For one thing, you save a lot of money because you don't spend any money on girls. That's for sure. Whatever the case. So, he saw this law. Now, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So mentally, he knew what was right. He, to a certain extent, as much as you can, growing up in a Jewish society, but he was serving the law of flesh. And the mind doesn't count. It's like, well, I want to do good. Well, that's fine. You know, with your mind, and this is what he's saying, with his mind he wanted to do good, but he didn't do it. So what counts in God's sight when we go before the pearly gates? Which isn't going to happen, by the way. Okay, Sergeant. You practice evil. Yeah, but God, in my mind, I was always thinking that I was going to do good. I really wanted to do good. I didn't want to steal. Yeah, Sergeant, but you stole. Yeah, but doesn't the mind count any? I didn't want to. To hell with you. And I'm saying that in the proper perspective. Okay, that'd be the only time that you could use it, and it would be God, and he's not going to say it that way, because he would be, God would say, oh, I'm so sorry. You know, you had God's Spirit, you didn't do it. But if I had God's Spirit, there would be something else I would be doing. It wouldn't be just with the mind. It would carry over from the mind to doing something with the body. And the body would no longer be a body of sin. And we're going to get to the part of, as we question all of this. Man, I do stumble though and fall sometimes. So what is God doing with that, right? Okay, so Romans 6:17. Romans 6 and verse 17. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin. Now, you see what he was leading up to? Before he used his own example, he said, God be thanked, Romans 6, 17, you were slaves of sin. Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So he was talking about after we're baptized, Romans 6, the very first part of it, the first few verses, after we're baptized, we become different. We were slaves, but we're not no longer slaves. Now, the difference between a slave and someone who just helps somebody from time to time, let's say you pay someone to come into your house and they do the dishes for you from time to time because you're old and you're feeble and you can't do a thing anymore, so you pay to have some housework done. Now, is that person a slave? And the answer is no, they just come in once in a while, they do things for you. A slave is someone in the house all the time, always serving you. And this is what Paul is saying here. There is a slave. You're serving sin all the time. But if we're a slave of righteousness, we are serving righteousness all the time. And that's a big difference. It really is. So we ask the question then, did Paul struggle against sin? And the answer is yeah. So let's go to some scriptures concerning Paul's struggle. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just because he wasn't practicing evil didn't mean that he didn't have a struggle. And we can all understand this. I think as we look at this, we would all say, yeah, I don't practice sin. I just don't. I stopped doing that when God began to call me, when God began to open my mind, when God began to show me what I needed to do. That's when I began not practicing sin anymore. That's when I realized that I may have been taking God's name in vain, and it would slip from time to time, but once God started working with me, it didn't just flow out of my mouth like the Navy that they accuse of doing this, or I don't know why, but the Navy has a Navy, Army, Marines, Society, everybody, actually. Unless you're raised in the church, and then Mom and Dad, again, you know, they taught you right, right? You didn't just cuss openly all the time, right? No, we didn't do that. So, we did mentally. There were other things that we were fighting. 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27. He said, I run thus, not with uncertainty. I fight, not as one who beats the air. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, what did he preach to others? That they should practice evil? And the answer is no, he wasn't doing that. Lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. So he knew that if he would have given in to those waves of Satan the devil, because we live in a society, and you stop to think, and I'm just amazed. I had a new router put in the other day. They said, look, for $44, we'll give you optic fiber. Leading into the house is copper, but you know, within about a quarter mile away, they have the optic fiber, and we can go from a download speed, downloading programs of 2 megabytes per second to 18 megabytes per second. You can actually do a test on your computer to see the upload speed and the download speed. It's a free test. And for most of us, it's like 1.82. That's all it is. When we went to the 50th anniversary, it was amazing because David Scarborough told me the speed there was 17 up and 17 down, and that is just amazing. So we were able to webcast out very easily that day. Everybody could listen in. But anyway, this is through the air. You got stuff going through the air when you have from my router to Roku. It's going through the airwaves. When Roku didn't work too well last night, we pulled out the laptop. It's wireless. So all of these waves are going through us, and you think, man, it's amazing. All the colors, all the details, the voice, it's all there, and it's all going through the air. Well, guess what else is going through the air? Satan the devil. Satan the devil. So why do we still have this? We don't have a desire. It's not now in us where it's kind of innate. Well, it never was innate. It had to be learned, you know. But whatever the case, we have the waves of Satan the devil going through us. That's what we struggle against now. We're struggling against a power, a prince of the power of the air, God says in 2 Corinthians. It's a power of the air. And man, that stuff, just like it's flowing from downtown Kansas City into my little antenna and then being fed into my TV, and that's all through the air, it's being fed right here too. But these are waves of Satan the devil. And he really wants to tear us down. So what do? I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I become disqualified. I fight. So we still have to fight against some of those desires that Satan has, and he justified himself with those wrong desires, but he wants us to have those same desires. He wants us to have those same desires. His spirit is one of revenge, jealousy, lasciviousness, drunkenness, rebel rousing. I heard some kids over in, members' kids, they're not attending church now, but they came all the way from over in Kansas City area to Ferguson because they wanted to be a part of that group too. You know, they wanted to join hand in hand, as the Bible says, which we're not supposed to do. We don't join hand in hand, you know, to demonstrate. It's just, we don't. If you did that in 1918, remember after World War I, where the military just came out and shot them. These were veterans of war, and they just mowed a few of them down. There have always been demonstrations. So, when the railroad wanted to demonstrate and close down the railroad after World War II, President Truman said, you either stop demonstrating, get back to work, or I'm gonna put you all in the military. Remember that? How many of you remember that? Yeah, the buck stops here. And I guarantee you, he got those union representatives in and the businessmen in, and they knew he wasn't lying, so he stopped them joining hand in hand. They probably deserved a raise. The union was probably, or the business was probably taking advantage of them. But nevertheless, they were closing down the country and they couldn't do that. But anyway, you have this, the wave that goes through all of us that we still have to struggle against. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Here where we find Paul talking about Satan the devil and the fight that we have. He said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, I never took up wrestling in high school. We didn't have it in Chinook, Montana. We had football, we had baseball, we had track, basketball. But wrestling is, you don't last too long. You got wrestling and you can go run for hours. You can't wrestle for hours. Man, if you got a guy you're wrestling against and it's every single muscle in your body, basically, legs, arms, your, you know, midsection, all of it's at work. Do you think Paul was struggling against principalities and powers when he said wrestle? But we still do that. We wrestle. Even though we have the Spirit of God, we're being led by the Spirit of God, even though we're not practicing evil, we're still wrestling against it. All of us, all the time. Especially if your husband provokes you, or your wife provokes you. or whatever. Was it in the sermonette this morning, I think, in the first part that was mentioned against? You just, you know, someone says something, don't take it personally, is what Mr. Harris does all the time. He never takes it personally. Or you learn. We all learn not to take it personally, don't we? It's just the way it is. And then he said, take up the whole armor of God so we can stand. But what did he say, though, in Ephesians 6:10? Notice that he didn't fail. Not much. He said, overall, he was very successful, meaning he didn't practice sin. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. So does that tell us that we have a power, a strength that God gives us to overcome? And the answer is yes. Be strong. If it weren't possible to be strong, then we wouldn't be strong. Would Paul say this if he were practicing evil? Be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Now, he wouldn't have said that. Meaning, we have the opportunity all the time to choose to be led by the Spirit of God to withstand all of these provocations, to resist jealousies, to resist envies, to resist anger. We always have that available to us. We always do. Let's go here to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And notice what he says here. In verses 4 and 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. Now that's good, isn't it? So Paul is saying this. And actually, I forget when he was supposed to have written 2 Corinthians in my Bible. Margie, by the way, has a Bible that I don't know if she has it with her that is really neat. And I was telling her about my Bible. Now it's neat too. But anyway, in this section here, it talks about the time of the First Corinthians, and it goes with quite a background here. And then it ends up by saying it must have been written, he's got writing here in 56 A.D. So if he wrote Corinthians, if he did write Corinthians in 56 A.D., he's saying in 56 A.D., the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity. So 56 A.D., he says this. In 57 A.D., he says, I practice evil. And that doesn't make any sense at all, does it? It just shows you that he wasn't saying that literally when he was writing to the Romans. Because he was preaching that we have the weapons that come through God's Spirit to be able to cast down arguments that come into our mind, arguments of Satan the devil. We have the wherewithal to do that once we have access to the Spirit of God. So what do we think? Were we slaves, slaves of obedience leading to righteousness? And I think, yeah, that's Romans 6:16 again. We read that. We're slaves of obedience, leading to righteousness. So why did Paul write these verses as we come down here to the conclusion? Why did Paul write these verses? He wanted to show from his own example, whether Jews or Gentiles, because he is the apostle to the Gentiles, he wanted to show using his own example that, look, without God's Spirit, it doesn't matter what I wanted to do, I didn't have the power to do it. I was a slave of sin. With God's Spirit, and this is how he ends up in Romans 8, with God's Spirit, then I am not in the flesh. I don't even consider myself in the flesh. If you would have asked Paul, are you in the flesh? He would have said, we're speaking spiritually here? And we say, yeah. He'd say, no, I'm not in the flesh. I'm in the Spirit, and I'm led by God's Spirit. I don't practice what I used to. I practice righteousness. This is what he would have said. There's a law of sin and death, and guess what? There's a law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ. That's what he called it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. There's another law. There's two laws. Actually, there's more than that. There's the law called commandments, the moral law that's on stone. But then there's that same law written by the Spirit of God in our hearts and minds. And so Paul is speaking of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the moral law, and the answer is no, free from a law of sin. There's a law of sin, which has everything to do with commandments, because sin is transgressing the law, but the commandments are not the problem. It's the law of sin and death that is the problem. So Paul wrote that he actually fought a good fight. He said, I've finished the race, and he said, I have kept the faith. That's how he summed it up when he wrote to Timothy. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race, and I've kept the faith. And this wasn't too many years later after he wrote the book of Romans. He died probably in maybe the late 60s A.D., possibly before Jerusalem fell, because you read in his writings in the book of Hebrews that something was about to, you know, pass, and that was the law of sacrifices in the temple. And he was still writing then, if it were Paul. But by that time, it wasn't like, well, he finally did it, in the last 5 years of his life, he got converted. He stopped practicing evil, and that's not where he was going. So I think we can understand what Paul is saying in Romans 7 a little bit better here now as we put all these scriptures together. Paul didn't practice evil. We have no excuse for practicing evil. Let the theologians of this world give you an excuse. Well, don't let them. God is not giving us any excuse to practice sin. We're going to stumble. We're going to slip. We're going to fall. But that's because we hired ourselves out for just a few minutes and we repented of it. Our practice is to be slaves of righteousness.